Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to, I brought this message years ago here at this church. Got a lot of new, if not half of you are new when I brought this. There are three parts to this series, and I never brought the other two. I only brought the first one. I'm going to bring all three of these here coming up. I think they need to be taught, and especially in light of the way things are today. I have said that if Bill Gates wants to be a blessing to the United States and wants to help out America, then what he should do is buy everybody a full-length mirror. I've long determined that a lot of people don't have them. Because if they did, they wouldn't go out looking the way they do. Tammy will say once in a while, and she'll say, oh, I can't go out looking like this. I'm like, my goodness. You know, what have you got to worry about? We'll go to the mall, and, you know, if you bathe and comb your hair, sometimes you just kind of stand out. People walk around and look like they just got out of bed. They were too lazy to put their clothes on. Now pajama bottoms are popular in public place. It looks like some people just slept in their regular clothes anyway. Now, probably there, but recently I was sitting next to a lady and someone said something about ironing, and she was an older lady, and she says, who in the world irons nowadays? Many of you are probably saying, yeah, I agree. I said, I do. I iron almost everything that I wear. Hardly anything is not put on that I don't iron. You can ask Tammy. I'm more picky about our iron and our ironing board than she is. But anyway, in light of this, I want to talk to you about what proper attire, clothing, and things are for Christians. Now let me tell you this, because I know some of you will get mad at me through this. It's just a gimme. If you ever want to get mad at people, get mad at you, talk about clothing and talk about music, I guarantee you somebody's going to get mad at you. It's though it's not supposed to be addressed from the pulpit anymore, you know. For some reason, our Baptist churches, there are sacred cows that many people believe that pastors aren't supposed to touch, as though the Word of God has no influence in those areas. I hope that you're not that way, and I hope that you realize that we get all of our directives, including our music and our dress, from the Word of God. And that shouldn't be an issue. I want to say something here. It's going to sound kind of weird, and I hope that it doesn't run you off from before I even get started. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. There's a principle here, and there's a broad scope here. And you're only talking about two people. But they were naked, both man and his wife, and were not ashamed, it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. You ask people today, is nakedness wrong? Most people will tell you being naked is wrong. You shouldn't be running around naked. You ought to put some clothes on. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for clothes, aren't you? Yeah. I am grateful for clothes. Now, the majority of preachers nowadays, and let me take the approach, let me go through this. Most of the preachers nowadays, here's what they want to preach. And they start with the other end of the spectrum. And they will say it's about modesty. And the Bible has some things to say about modesty. And guess what? I agree. We will address modesty. Here's the outline for the next three Sunday nights. This is backwards for the way that most preachers address it nowadays. Number one, we're going to talk about nakedness tonight. What does the Bible say about nakedness? Number two, we're going to talk next Sunday night when it comes to dress. What does the Bible say about gender distinction? Gender distinction. Because believe it or not, if you're a man, you ought to look like a man. If you're a woman, you ought to look like a woman. And you're going to say, well, I've got my ideals of what man and woman looks like. Well, okay, that might be what you think, but we're going to go look and see what the Bible says about those sort of things, all right? Not only that, if you're a Christian, especially, and you are a woman, or you're a Christian and you're a man, and God made you that way, the way that you can honor Him is look the most like the way He made you. Does that make sense? Unless you're not happy about being what you are. You know, let me tell you something. There was my wife, and I was just me and her, and we were happy people. And then all of a sudden, these little babies started coming along, and they all happened to be female. And then we got dogs, and they were females. And we had fish, and I think they were all females. And if there's anything that it verified in my heart of hearts, it's this. I am glad I'm not a female. I am glad to be a male. But you should feel that way about the way God made you. If you don't, you need counsel. You need counsel. And if you love God and you call yourself a Christian, then you ought to try to be the best and the most female you could be in honor of the God that made you that way. And same as a male. You ought to be like a man. Now, you've got your idea of manlihood, right? Well, scratching, smelling, and sniffing, that's not exactly a biblical ideal of manhood. But we're going to talk about gender distinction. That is a problem in our society today. Gender distinction. You know, and there's some clear verses, aren't there? Right. It's a shame for a man to have what? Long hair, right? You know, the Bible's very clear about that. And a woman's hair is her glory, her covering, you know. So there's some distinctions right there, aren't there? We're going to talk about gender distinction, all right? And then finally, the third Sunday, we're going to talk about modesty. You know why? The Bible, now listen to me, the Bible is pretty clear on nakedness. When it comes to gender distinction, there's a lot of principles, but it is less concrete. It is less definitive. When you get to the concept of modesty, most people just want to go to modesty. You know why? Because there's a lot of things about modesty that are relative. And so therefore, you find the most liberty in just talking about modesty. Well, you shouldn't preach rules. You shouldn't preach these sort of things. Every Christian must learn how to dress modestly before God, and it's between them and God. Well, okay, I understand that, but you want to begin there because it gives you the most license. The truth about it is, modesty is so subjective, and let's be honest about it, and I'm going to have to be kind of blunt in some of this, and that is, you can take a dress for one girl, and you could take the identical dress for another girl. For one girl, it's modest, and one girl, it's not. Am I right? Yeah, that's the reality, isn't it? You know, so therefore, you got to say what? There's some subjectivity and being relative in the subject of modesty. Modesty is ambiguous. So in the three discussions, now see, that's where most preachers start because they know full well if they start any more strict, everybody's going to be mad at them. So they begin over here where there's a lot of liberty and, well, you evaluate what's modest for you. You see what God would have you to do. Well, I'm not starting over there. I'm starting over here. And the Bible is very clear about some aspects of nakedness, and that's where we're going to begin. See, and you need, as I go into the study, you're going to say, what about dress? One thing that I have to admit, as a father of three females, a man that's now been around for nearly 50 years, I have to admit this, that the standards of dress seem to be more, how would you say, overriding, more, they seem to be more geared for females. Whenever you go to camp or you go to some place and you're going to find one or two rules for the guys and a list for the girls. And it's true. You say, well, it's not fair. You know, girls got all these rules about what they can and can't do and modesty, whatever else. Let me settle that at the very front of this discussion. You need to know there is a big difference between guys and girls. And it is really stupid to come up with the same rules for both. Based upon what? Based on beginning principles of origins. You're in Genesis chapter 2. We began in verse 25. But I want you to back up with me to verse 18. And you need to understand this. Therefore, when you understand this principle, you can't automatically say, girls, well, that's not fair. Guys get to, or vice versa. You can't go there because, no, things aren't equal and they shouldn't be equal. Verse 18 makes it very clear. What man was made in what? God's image, was he not? Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, God had a plurality of man already in mind, because the very next phrase in chapter 1, verse 25 or 26 is this: let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, there wasn't even a him yet. How can there be them when there was no him? Adam wasn't even made yet. He says, let's make man, okay, and then we're going to let them have, let them make man. See, the idea that there was going to be a man, listen to me, there's going to be a man and eventually a them carries with it the idea of reproduction. And I got news for you. If there's not an Eve, there's not reproduction. Am I right? So this already is in the mind of God. He already knows what's coming down the road. Don't get the idea that whenever God had Adam name all the animals, then Adam goes, gee, I'm alone. And God goes, oh, I didn't notice. No. He wanted to understand that there was a need. And what did he say? In verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I will make what? A help meet for him. And you must understand that principle. That is a very vital principle. Get this. Women were made for men. Men were not made for women. You got that? He said, well, that doesn't seem fair. I don't know, fair or not fair. Talk it over with God. These women was made for man. You were made for man. In other words, there's everything about you is to appeal to man. You physically, emotionally, stability. I mean, I could go on and on about the whole idea. You complete man, and you fit man. That's what you were designed for. Now, get the idea. Your design, your very physical design was for man. You were made for him. That includes companionship. That includes what? Emotional stability. That includes friendship. And, are you ready? That includes pleasure. Are you all with me? Or should I not be talking about this from the pulpit? That means pleasure. You know what that means? That for a man, a woman is more of an item physically than a man is for a woman. It's just the way it is. So when we start talking about girls, you can't dress that way. You know. I remember we used to get a magazine called Good Old Days years ago. You all get those? They're called Reminisce. You know what I'm talking about? Those magazines of whenever Jack was middle-aged, those, you know what I'm talking about? They cover like World War I and Civil War. in there, I remember once reading this article about this older man. It was years ago. It was probably 25 years ago. About this man that talked about how that there was a barber shop, like in some city of Boston, Philadelphia, or something like that. And this barber shop was half underground. And so they had like these casement windows. And so as you're going down a corner barber shop, there were steps that would go down, and you would go into the barber shop. Well, they lined up the seats on the barber shop so that you could look out the casement windows. You know why? Because there was a bus stop out there. And the men would sit in the barber shop. Now, this was a long time ago. And they would watch the ladies step up into the bus and look at their ankles. Yes, indeed. Look at their ankles. Or, as Steve would say, cankles for some. In case you all don't know, that's where your ankles and your calves is kind of all run together. No, that's from Steve, don't forget. No. Don't get mad at me, that's Steve. So, you know, my goodness. Well, why do men do that? You know, I never read of any women sitting around trying to look at some men's calves and ankles, have you? No. Yeah. What is there about men's legs that are, no, in fact, they would all say, you know, get some socks. Get some socks. Why is that? We're back to Genesis, aren't we? We're back to Genesis. See, women were made for men. Men weren't made for women. Now, if you have that understanding, then you shouldn't have, and ladies, you shouldn't have a problem with saying, well, this is a double standard. They don't have these rules for men. No, because they're men. Not the same rules apply. That ideal of equality is really quite silly and only American. And not all things are equal, so you need to get it out of your head. When it comes to these standards, there are some standards that are equal, but you've got to keep in mind that man was not made for woman. Man was made in the image of God, and woman was made to, as a helpmeet to complete and satisfy the man and that which man lacks. And she does. She satisfies him. Now, I remember reading a review of a book. And I forget the name of it, but it was talking about the taming of the male. And it says, and this person was a liberal. And they started, it was a women's liber, and she started doing research. And she found out that her involvement in the women's lib movement was one of the worst things that could have ever happened for women. And she countered almost everything she used to stand for. She says that women's liberation liberated men to do whatever they wanted to do. And now men aren't accountable anymore. They can have children and not raise them. They can go sleep with girls and not having to compromise their own lifestyle. They can still be party and unattached. And she made it very, very clear. And she did the research and it was there. The number one thing that has always tamed the wild guy has been the right woman. More than any police force, more than anything else. Isn't that something? And it's true. It's true. All right, have we got that principles down? In Genesis chapter 2, you have two people, and sin was not there. And so therefore, there was no nakedness problems. There was the idea. Now, I don't know if this, maybe there's, that doesn't make sense, does it? No, never mind. I take that back before I even say it. But can you imagine a day, and don't imagine it too long, when all of us could have walked around naked with each other and not thought anything about it? No, I can't either. Now that you mention it, I can't either, nor do I want to. But that was what that day was like. There was no problems. There was no problems. But there was this introduction of sin. In chapter 3 of Genesis, are you there? In chapter 3, you have the serpent deceived the woman. And I want you to be aware of something. In verse 6, she ate, and she took the fruit of and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, what should have been the first response? Oh, no, we're sinners. All the things that we had hoped for, now we understand, and now we've got a problem, and now we've disobeyed God. What should we do? What's our number one problem? What would you think your number one problem would be if you did disobey God? What would you think the number one thing you do? What's your first reaction? Look at what their first reaction was. It's not, oh no, we're sinners. Oh no, God's mad at us. Isn't this kind of a weird reaction? Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Oh, we ate of the fruit. Oh no, we're naked. That's not what I would have expected. Oh no, we're in trouble. Oh no, God's going to be upset with us. Oh no, we've broken our relationship with him. Oh no, we're hell bound. Oh no, we can't eat of the tree of life, etc., etc. Oh no, we're going to get expelled from this. Oh no, all the different repercussions that happen because of sin, and you and I know about them. That's what we preach about, right? Jesus came and he died and he was crucified and he rose again. Because why? Because you have a sin problem that began right here during this day, right? We preach this. This is the core of our gospel message. But Adam and Eve's first response, very first reaction was what? We're naked. We're naked. We're naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made unto themselves aprons. Let me give you some understanding here. Let me go down this outline. Number one, are you ready? Nakedness came with sin. Made them very aware of their nakedness. Very aware of their nakedness. Number two. All right, go down with me. Let's read it. Verse 10 through, and go down to verse 10. And so Adam came and said, where art thou? In verse 10, he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Because why? I was a sinner? No, because I was disobedient? No, because I was what? Naked. And I hid myself. And then God asked this question. Who told thee that thou wast naked? The serpent didn't tell him. How did he know he was naked? Then he asked this question. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Isn't it something that everything so far in the discussion between God and man in response to his eating of the fruit is not his sin, but his nakedness? And how God then takes that nakedness and says, who told you you were naked? And ties that to the sin of disobedience? Have you seen that? You've got to tie that together. Because it was not an issue before, to the point the Bible, even in Genesis 2:25, wants you to realize this was not an issue. They were naked and there was no shame. Really, it would almost seem to a casual observer, for someone that had never known anything about the Bible, to have picked up the first few chapters, it would seem at a very first casual read, if you knew nothing else of the rest of the Bible, it would seem that God is most concerned with nakedness than sin. Because that's been the discussion so far. Are y'all with me? To deal casually with nakedness sometimes brings a curse from God. And I believe that. Go with me to Genesis chapter 9 and let me show you where that happened. In Genesis chapter 9, down in verse 22, Noah, after he got through with the ark and they settled, he got drunk. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And if you go on down to verse 25, here's what happened. cursed be Canaan because of his younger son's approach to his father's nakedness. Now, evidently, there's more here to the scene that the Bible doesn't tell us. Because in verse 24, it says, Noah, when he awoke, he knew what his younger son had done. You see that? That brings up, well, what did he do? And I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, and I don't want to consider what he did. But whatever he did, that nakedness of his father brought about a problem, and he entertained it, and somehow it became the curse of Ham for all generations of the descendants of Ham. You're going to say, who are the descendants of Ham? Most people will tell you the descendants of Ham are the black race. During the Civil War, the preachers of the South used what they called Noah's prophecy, this passage, to justify slavery. And they went through great pains to show that biblically, if you will, look, if you'll look down, look what it says. He will be a servant of servants. Shall he be to his brother? This is their curse, so says some. Not only that, but it comes with shame. In Exodus 32. Hop over there with me. Are y'all into this Bible study? This is a Bible study now. Stay with me. In Exodus 32, you have another occasion where people were naked. And here's what God had to say about those naked people in Exodus 32, verse 25. You know when this is, don't you? When Moses is up on the mountain and they build a golden calf, and what are they doing? They're partying, and they're partying naked. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, and what does the Bible say? Had made them naked, what? What's the next phrase? Unto their shame. It was a shame for the people of God to be naked. And Aaron, the leadership, did it. It was a reproach to God. If you don't believe it, read the rest of the passage, because God dealt with them. The very last verse of this chapter says, because of the calf, because of their nakedness, because of the whole thing, hey, God, Lord, plagued the people. God was not happy with these nation of Israel. You also find, and don't turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 20, you find something else. This used to be very common. The king of Assyria had led away Egyptian prisoners. And here's what the Bible says in verse 4. The king of Assyria led away the Egyptian prisoners with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. It was to be reproached. It was to be reproached. In other words, they would literally cut off the back of their pants so that when they walked, everyone could see their hind end exposed. And it was to be a shame to them. It was to make fun of them. It wasn't a cool thing. It was a shaming thing. And the Bible is very, very consistent. You need to know this. The Bible is very consistent. And that is, nakedness is always associated with shame. Always. Always associated with shame. Leviticus chapter 18. I do want you to go there. Leviticus chapter 18. This is God telling his people, here's what I expect of you when it comes to these sort of things. The word nakedness is used 22 times in just chapter 18. And you can write that at the top of 18 if you're curious. Nakedness is used 22 times in this chapter. I think that means it's quite a bit of discussion, don't you?
Yes, I do too.
At the beginning of most sentences is the phrase, thou shalt not. In chapter 20 of Leviticus, the word nakedness is used 8 times. And it's used in much stronger words in Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, we find that improper nakedness and the actions that result in nakedness should result in death or being sent away or, in some cases, dying childless. Let me read to you some of those. Chapter 20, let's begin there. Chapter 20, verse 11. Are you there? And a man that lieth with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. You and I would agree with this. But this nakedness is associated with very perverse behavior. Down in chapter 17, a man shall take his sister, his father's sister. Goes on and on. Verse 19, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sisters, which would be thy aunt. If a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, and they shall bear their sin. Now, I want you to note that in the wording here, and you can study this later, and that is whenever a man had a sexual relationship with another man's woman, the Bible says here that he not only uncovered her nakedness, but he uncovered the husband's nakedness of that woman. Those two are so identified in God's eyes as one that when you uncover and deal with the nakedness of one, you're actually dealing with the nakedness of both. Very, very strong words. And all the perverseness is dealt with and is tied with and intermingled and dispersed and sown in is the word nakedness. Go with me to Luke chapter 8, and I want to give you a story about another guy that was naked. Luke chapter 8. You know this story, whether you know exactly which one I'm referring to. Here's a story of a naked guy. In Luke chapter 8, this guy, a certain man which had devils a long time, in verse 27, are you there? Luke 8, 27, this man had devils for a long time and wear no clothes. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Jesus began to talk to him, and what's your name, he says in verse 30, and he says, legions. He wore no clothes. It was a wonderful thing because in another passage it says, in this passage, look down at verse 35. The people went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departing. Now listen, get to the way this is worded. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, what? Clothed and how? In his right mind. I think it's safe to say that people that enjoy public nudity are insane. You gotta wonder about them. My Bible makes it very clear. Number one, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Is he not? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's primary. Secondary was he was clothed. He was not naked. Third, the Bible then recognizes that as being what? In the right mind. People looked at that and they said, whoa, you know, we've never seen him with clothes on before. And they were impressed. Don't forget where we began. In the garden, with Satan, with the sin, came the first issue. And the first issue was not, oh no, we're sinners. Oh no, we're nakedness. There are two things that are always associated with Satanism, even today. Are you ready? It's the same as what we found in the Garden of Eden. Number one, some kind of death, tombs, darkness, goths, skulls, whatever. We find all that still associated with satanic worship today. And number two, and nakedness. I don't know if you've ever done any study on witchcraft and all these other things. You've got this revival of these vampires going on, and half these guys are naked. But in those sort of devil-associated rituals, listen to me, there is always nakedness. Almost all satanic rituals are done naked. If you're associated with Jesus, you're what? You're clothed and in your right mind. Therefore, we come from biblical associations and historical continuity. It is very clear to say, based on those two things, biblical record and historical record, things associated with God always have people clothed and in their right mind. Things not associated with God will always deal with death and nakedness. the way it is. Now, so that brings the next question. We got the ideal of naked. So what is nakedness? How far do you go before you're considered naked? All right? That's the question. That's the question nobody wants me to address. That's the thing everybody wants me to. We understand that nakedness is wrong, but just don't go too far with it because we want to do things. So let's just see what the Bible says about it. And I will only use passages where God deals with it, all right? So what is nakedness? You know, most of you would probably tell me, Pastor, I don't plan on running around naked. Well, and that's good. And I hope you would tell me that. But like most Christians and most people, we want to know where the line is drawn because we like to live right next to the line. And that's true. We want to live right next to the line because our society is always going to push God's standards. They will. TV, media, Hollywood will always present the standards of God as ridiculous. Brian was in my office Saturday night or something, a couple weeks ago, and I get a phone call, or he brings me the phone, he says, it's a phone for you, and I said, she goes, hello, is this a pastor? I said, yes, it is. She says, I was thinking about coming to church tomorrow. I said, okay. She says, but I want to know, she says, are you one of those kind of churches that women wear dresses, and can I come in a pair of pants? Brian was just kind of looking at me to see how I was going to handle this. And I told her, I says, you know what bothers me most? That's all you're concerned about. I could be preaching heresy. I could be talking about demonism, whatever else. All she's concerned about is can she wear pants. She didn't have a doctrinal question. She didn't have a Bible question. She didn't want to know anything else but can she wear pants. And she told me very clearly, because I think that is the measurement of a good church. Forget truth. Forget doctrine. Forget the Bible. And sad to say, I find that pretty consistent. I find that very much in our own churches. The ideal of, well, what kind of a church are you? You know, you're one of those kind of churches. Aren't you concerned about what I teach? Aren't you concerned about the Bible? Aren't you concerned about souls and salvation? Is this really your standard of Christianity? As if you can wear this or not wear that? Is this really who you are? You're telling a lot about yourself. If that's all you're concerned about. You know, you don't have to tell most people that, you know, you've got to cover the groin area. You know, the old joke, you know, you may have heard it, and that is, if you were caught out in public naked with only a washcloth, what would you cover? Your face? So nobody would recognize you until you got somewhere. But you and I know that there's certain areas that just, you know, they're private and nobody has any reason to looking at it. So let's go back and let's do a study. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Believe it or not, we're two-thirds of the way through, all right? Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to the very first tailor and the very first clothes, and let's see what happens, all right? Let's go back. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Adam and Eve realized what? They were naked, right? So the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. So what did they do? They began to sew. Isn't that good? They sewed fig leaves. Story about a little boy that was playing with the big family Bible that was on the coffee table that Grandma kept. Remember grandparents when I was keeping a big family Bible and they kept everything in there? Every obituary, every flower. You remember those? Y'all? No? Remember those? Some of you do. It used to be a big family Bible and everyone had one on it. Well, he was looking through the family Bible. He was looking through the obituaries and he was looking at the roses that had been pressed with great interest.
All of a sudden, he heard a gasp and goes, "Oh, no." She thought, "Oh, great, he's ripped something out of my Bible." And she goes running in. She goes, "What is it?" And he's holding up a leaf that had fallen out. He says, "I don't know what it is, but I think it's Adam's clothes." The word, in case you're interested here, the word is, Hebrew word is chagaur, which is C-H-A-G-O-W-R. The idea really means a loin area or a waist area. What the Bible calls here, King James calls aprons. They are to be girt about the middle. That's what the idea of apron is. It's to be girt about the middle. So this wasn't a full covering. This was a girding about the middle. And then God comes onto the scene. And look at the rest of it. God comes onto the scene. And God called to him down in verse 9. And out they come with their aprons. And he says, "Where have you been?" He said, "I was afraid," verse 10, "because I was naked. And so I hid myself." God challenged him. Who told him you were naked? And then you got this little game blaming game going on here, you know, blaming each other. It was a woman you gave me and whatever else. You get down to verse 21, though. "And Adam also unto his wife." Now you have somebody else making the clothes. It's not Adam and Eve anymore. And they're not aprons anymore. And he made the Lord God make what? Coats of skins, and he clothed them. You have what man thought was appropriate, and then you have what God thought was appropriate. You can't deny that. If what man was appropriate, if what man had done was appropriate enough, God probably would have left it alone, wouldn't you think? Right? But God dealt with man. Who told you you were naked? Here's your punishment. Woman, Satan, man, now you will have to work by the sweat of your brow on earth. Here's what's going to be dealing with. And now, let's get covered properly. The Hebrew word here is kenathes. Don't mean a whole lot for you either, does it? K-E-T-H-O-N-E-T-H. But it's not going to be the first time you're going to, it's not going to be the only time you're going to see this word. This word of what you find as coat in verse 21. See where it says coats of skin? This word is going to be used later on in Leviticus when it comes to making the clothing of the priests. And if you want a really good study of what the priests wore, you're going to realize the same word is used for Adam and Eve of the priests, and you'll realize that it was a pretty full apparel. This word means in itself a covering, and it means a coat. And this coat would go from the shoulder probably down to the ground. This is what God thought was appropriate. I don't know how you get away from that. I don't know how you're going to say, well, that's just neither here nor there. I'm going to go give you some more thoughts about what God thought about certain clothing. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I don't like the new fad among churches today that it doesn't matter how you come to the house of God. It does. It always has. David said, "I will not go to the house of God." And if you go back and you'll study, David purposely cleaned up before he went to the house of God. The house of God is not to be approached like the mall. This is a place dedicated. You say, well, it's just a building. I recognize it's just a building. But if you and I do not respect a place that's dedicated to God, how can you and I even understand what things are important to God? Because you and I have already determined that holy things aren't all that holy. We've already made this determination in our mind. We're dealing with priests here. Believe it or not, if you could go back and if you could take the tabernacle and the priests, when they first came into the tabernacle, and even when they go to the temple, they made it very handicap accessible, you know, so that they could all have wheelchairs. But that's not the real reason why. The truth about it is they didn't put in steps. You know why they didn't put in steps? The same reason why those men sat in that room, that barber shop, looked at women while they stepped up into the bus. Very same reason. And it's this. You may have your own ideals of what nakedness and nudity is, but when it comes to worshiping God, you don't get to determine what you think is right and wrong. When it comes to the house of God, and he made that very clear. Look with me in Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. And he said, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. Why? That thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. The priests were not allowed to go up. Now, I don't have time to get into this, but there's something you need to realize, and that is the priest's garments were very, very well laid out. What the priests were wearing, how they were wearing them. Even their undergarments were very well laid out. And I'm going to show you that in just a second, all right? And it's this. Now, go with me to chapter 28 in the book of Exodus. Are you there? Let's go down to chapter 28. Let's go to verse 42. I'm going to show you another passage that deals with this. Now, the priests were to have special clothing. They were to be consecrated. Look back in verse 41. They're to be anointed, consecrated, and sanctified because they're to be separated for the house and the minister unto the priest's office. Verse 42 says, here's what you're going to make for them as underwear. You all heard of holy underwear? God described the underwear, or we would call them undergarments. Verse 42, thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their what? Nakedness. Now, you got the word? Pay attention here. You should make them linen breeches. The word breech comes from the idea of what? It breaching the thighs. In other words, it's coming between the thighs so that the thighs would not be without a cloth with them. You know, I've got pants on, and are you ready for the common word? Breeches. Priests were to wear breeches or linen cloth underneath that purposely divided the thighs. Why? Because it covers up nakedness. You're going to say, how does that cover up nakedness? Well, he's going to describe what that nakedness is. What is nakedness, Lord? He says, I want them to cover their nakedness. Okay, what nakedness? Here it is. Ready? From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Now, it doesn't say the calves, does it? Yo, y'all with me? It doesn't say the calves. It says what? From the loins, which would be the waist area, to where? To the thighs. Where does your thigh stop? About your knee. Wouldn't you agree? It's kind of where my thigh stops, I think. Everything else below here is cankle. What, calves? What do you call it? It's not thigh, is it? Oh, look at my thigh. No. The God says very clearly, I'm not going to want any nakedness associated with worship. The men worshiping and the men in charge of worship will not be nakedness. Therefore, they are to wear undergarments, so to speak, something underneath, that will breach. Why? Because it will more securely cover up what I consider naked. And in case you don't know what naked is, God describes it. Does he not? Didn't you all not read that? What is nakedness? From the loins to the end of the thigh. Right? So, if nakedness is wrong, and we find the place where God says it is naked, then you have to, are you ready? Unless you just don't want to accept this, you have to say this. It doesn't say calves are naked, does it? Huh? Doesn't even say kneecaps are nakedness, does it? I mean, aren't you guys, us guys wear pants? We got some of the knobbiest, ugliest knees on the face of the earth. I am glad that we don't wear kilts, aren't you? Amen. But hold it. See, if I go above that, that would be what? Thigh, wouldn't it? You say, well, that's the requirement for priests. I'm not a priest. And I hear that kind of stuff. Well, that's a requirement for priests. Huh. You can play those games if you want. We're not talking about priesthood or otherwise. Here's what you need to recognize. This is the standard that the priests had no option on. The only difference between the priests and the people of Israel, God's thoughts of nakedness didn't change. He didn't think, okay, if a priest does it, it's naked. If you do it, it's not naked. The only difference was they were required and they had no choice if they were going to be in the office of a priest. But the standards of God, God doesn't change. He doesn't call what's right for this group different from what's right for that group. The difference was is they had no choice if they were going to be priests. It's not going to be done in my house. You're not going to walk up on steps where you might kick up, you know, your robes and expose your nakedness, and you're going to go to the extra point. You're going to wear breeches that will cover your thighs and go down to your thighs. Because why? Because in my house there will be no nakedness. Now, guess who decided who nakedness is? Isn't it amazing? The designer decided what nakedness is. And it became the first issue that entered in with sin. Let me give you one parallel thought. Go to Isaiah chapter 47. I know you guys are saying, how long is he going to go on nakedness? Believe it or not, I'm just about through. So what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying Isaiah's gone. How can Isaiah be gone? It's huge. There it is. Isaiah's huge. Chapter 47. Here's what I'm saying. Shorts above the knee, I believe, are decadent. Do you hear what I'm saying? Did y'all not like that? Did you hear what I said? All right. What do I think about shorts down to the knee? I don't know. What's nakedness according to God's definition? The thigh. Am I right? Then I've been showing my calves off like crazy. Well, good for you. You know, the Bible doesn't say that calves are nakedness. I believe mini skirts in God's eyes are nakedness. You hear me? No. You can take it from there. This isn't take a rocket scientist. In chapter 47 of Isaiah, are you there? Come down and sit in the dust. That's not a very good invitation, is it? Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin, daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt be no more called tender and delicate. This is a passage where God is dealing with the nation whose headquarters is Babylon. He's talking about her being a new nation. She's tender and she's delicate. And you say, well, this really doesn't support it. But I want you to pay attention to the verbiage as God deals with this city, to show that the mindset of God is consistent all through here. Verse 2, take the millstones and grind mill, uncover thy locks. That means basically is let down your hair. You know, you've heard those country music songs, right? You know, let down your hair. Ready? Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. And he says in verse 3, when you do that, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Now, he doesn't say take off or top, did he? Hold it. Don't space out on me here. Don't leave me. He didn't say all these other areas that you and I would say, well, that's clearly nakedness. No, he basically says to the nation of Babylon, who's going to go against the nation of Israel, that you, as a city, you represent this virgin girl who's going to entice. And enticement means you're going to open up your nakedness. And what do you mean by nakedness, God? Here's the way I word it. Make bare your leg, uncover your thigh, because then you are enticing them because you are now naked. God is consistent with his vocabulary. Here, once again, you find the word of God saying that nakedness is an uncovered thigh. You say, well, he's talking about a city. It doesn't count. Okay. If you want to discount it, fine. But it should be a moot point because this is God's way of expressing himself. So, I must bring this to an end, so let me do that. Are you ready? Number one. Go with me to Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. You're just a few books over. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. A few more verses and I will be through. I'm going to give you the solution to nakedness. Are you ready? Cover it up. That's it. You're expecting something deep, weren't you? The oversimplification of it, maybe, but covering nakedness is the... In fact, there are verses, I'm going to give you a few of these verses, that expound the fact that the proper thing to do to make sure that you are not naked before a God who gave that criteria is to cover that nakedness. Let's read it, all right? Chapter 18, drop down to verse 7. And he hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by his violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with what? Covered the naked with a garment. Verse 16, what do you have it again? He has, here's how God deals with people, making people right, making nations right. Here's what he does, giving bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. In this context, the nation of Israel getting right with God, we also find that when a nation gets right with God, they put their clothes back on. And God will give them that garment. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to go to Matthew real quick. You don't have to go there if you want to. But Matthew chapter 25, you're going to find another illustration in here. In this illustration, God, this is a passage where God judges and separates the sheep from the goats. What is the distinctions of the sheep versus goat? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't, I can tell. Sheep, that is Jesus' reference to what? Christians, right? In the last days. And goats are referenced to lost people. He's going to separate. Got them in the same field together, and he's going to separate the saved people from the lost people. And he's going to identify the goats. How do you identify goats? Well, you're going to say, well, that's pretty obvious. They look like goats, right? You know, they say goaty things, you know. You know, they don't look like sheep. It's pretty easy to tell goats from sheep. Are you ready? Here's the Bible. Here's Jesus talking. Drop down to verse 41. Of Matthew chapter 25. And Matthew 25 verse 41. It's going, then shall he say unto them the on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I was a hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. That's wrong. I shouldn't be naked, and you should clothe me in. But see, goats don't care about nakedness. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And he goes on down and says, they said also, Lord, well, when we saw thee a hunger, a thirst, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, did not minister to you. He says it very clearly. When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. One of the things that God wants you and I to be concerned with, and it identifies the mentality of those that are goats, is a lack of concern about nakedness. They're not concerned about it. One of the reasons why I gave up going to King's Island a long time ago is because I can't even stand in line without girls in these little tops improperly bouncing around and doing things in front of me. So, well, that's just your problem. No, it's not my problem. It is reflective of a society of goats that don't care about what God says about nakedness. It is.
You should learn to shield your eyes. You should learn to turn away. You shouldn't learn how to do that.
I agree with you. I agree 100%. But let me tell you something. It doesn't excuse her either.
It's not just there. You can't even go to the mall anymore. Sheep should know what to do. People of faith know what to do. Just stay there, and I'll read this one real quick, like for the sake of time. Going all the way back to the book of James. James chapter 1. He makes this very simple point. No, James chapter 2, the simple point. James chapter 3, the simple point. James chapter 4. Okay. James, where'd you make this point? Ah, okay, it's chapter 2, verse 14. He makes this point. What does a prophet, my brother, know? A man say he have faith and have not works, and can faith save him? Yet if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, well, just depart in peace. Be ye warmed, be filled. God bless you. You have not needed them things which needed the body. What does a prophet? Even so, faith that has not works is dead, being alone. And here's the point he's trying to make. We Christians, we should understand what is important. We should understand that, you know, it is important to take care of people. It is important. But you and I, as Christians, will put a premium on this understanding of nakedness. Because why? From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, it was one of the first issues that was addressed by God. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? And the very first physical action taken by God himself was to kill an animal and properly cover the nakedness. That ought to tell you something about what God thinks about nakedness. It really ought to. But we don't want to address that. We don't want to address that. So we realize these three points. Number one, nakedness is a sin. Number two, From the neck to the knee, we would say, you and I would have to say, it's not good to go around topless. So you and I would say, from the neck to the knee, it should be covered up, or it is nakedness. And it's a real simple solution to cover nakedness. Just put something on it. This isn't really that deep, is it? It's really not that hard. Now, let me answer one last question, and I'm going to do this by going to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, the Gospel of John. I've had you run around a lot tonight, and I usually don't do that, but it's been good exercise for some of you. Some of you, it's given you an activity to keep you awake, so that's a good thing. John chapter 21. In the old book of reminisce or good old days, it would crack me up, but they would pull out pictures of people swimming on the beaches back in the early 1900s, early pictures. These people had on, they have on more clothes than what most of these kids are wearing, you know. In fact, they've actually got their pants above their waists while they're swimming. And their pants aren't on the ground. So it's kind of amazing. People ask me all the time, you know, well, what about swimming? If that is nakedness, and I don't understand the logic that if you add water, God's standards change. Just add water. Just add water, and everything's okay. May I say to you, I've never been against mixed women, but I am against mixed nakedness. You parents are deluding yourself if you think that a high percentage of those teenage boys go to the water parks
just the slide, the water slide. You're deluded. You say, well, I never thought of it. You know, come on, you should. In John chapter 21, you've got this really odd passage. It's kind of counter what we think in America today. And it's this. Peter was fishing. And Peter realized, finally, that it was Jesus that he was talking to. Drop down to verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John talking about himself, saith unto Peter, he said, hey, I think it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, now get this, this fisherman that was raised on the water girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now hold it, what kind of goofiness is this? Let's go swimming, so he puts his clothes on. Is that what happened? That's what it says. He wanted to come before the Lord, but there was something that was wrong. What was it? What does this verse say? Why would Peter, who's going to jump in the water and swim to the shore, put clothes on to do it? Clearly, he's not an American. Because why? It wasn't a matter of about swimming and all that. It was a matter of what? Verse 7. See the parentheses? What was the issue? He was naked. He was naked. Now, at camp, we have swimming. And there are boys there that have thighs exposed. But they don't go swimming with the girls. And vice versa. And that's a good thing. One of the main reasons why we do that is because, you know what? We want to have a spiritual camp. See, we've got a bunch of good Christian young men. But you know what all they have? Hormones. Just being a saved Christian young man does not remove hormones. I'm sorry. And if, again, you're deluded if you think, well, those things really don't happen and whatever else. No. You know, people are people. And women were made, remember the principle? Women were made what? For the man. And so a woman comes by, and that part of man that goes, hey, the one of them is made for me. And all of a sudden, all that starts percolating in there. And we're trying to say, give your life for Jesus. Surrender to be a missionary. And all they're doing is drooling. And we're not having a spiritual camp. That is exactly the truth. And I hope some of you aren't so far removed from your young adult days that you can't understand that and support that and know there's biblical basis for it. Yeah, they're just putting out rules. They're just being strict. Oh, come on. Get real. I have one last verse that I would love for everyone to crochet or cross-stitch or put up as a poster and put this over your closet, put this over your mirror, and pass them out at the mall. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, and I'm closing with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. Y'all there? Let's read it together. Are you ready? Here it goes. If so, hey, I'm by myself here. Everybody read it together with me. If so, being that being closed, we shall not be found naked. Isn't that deep? That's just good theology. It's just good Bible. And you got that from the Bible, did you not? That one of the ways to avoid nakedness is being clothed. Now, You know the Bible standards for nakedness. Some of you probably say, I don't fully agree with that. Okay. Let me tell you something. You were given verses. You were explained verses. And if you don't want to adhere to those verses from your Bible, you'll be accountable for it. May I say that God is very particular about this subject, to the point it was the first thing addressed in the Garden of Eden. Say, well, it's not that big of a deal. And I find preachers all the time. People are going to get upset if you preach that, that sort of stuff. And people will get upset. And there are going to be people who are going to walk out and say, well, I don't see it that way and I don't agree with you. Okay, that's fine. But here's the truth about it is, it's in the Bible, so it needs to be preached. It's accountability. But here's what I do know. Spiritual people that really want to live and will want to serve God, they don't mind this kind of teaching and preaching. It gives the guidelines that they're looking for. I've wondered, I sit in my closet and I go shopping for clothes and I'm trying to figure out what is the right thing. I've got young girls growing up, in my family. What is right? Now you know what the Bible says. And as godly parents or as godly people, you don't have a problem with that. Now that you've looked at the verses, adhere to it. But many preachers don't even want to go there. They want to stand up here and say this very broad, ambiguous thing. Well, just be modest. Yeah, I got news for you. You can go down to the mall and you can see girls with cleavage showing and everything else, and you'd be amazed at how many of them think that they're modest. Everybody's got their own interpretation of modesty. But when it comes to nakedness, there's a lot of verses that are very clear. Now, be clothed so that you're not naked. All right? I think that honors God. I think that's correct. Let's stand.